Yeah, let's pray for us as we get into the word. And wherever we're at this morning, wherever we are at, I'm just going to ask the Lord to meet us. Meet us. Heavenly Father, I come before you. And whether it is just one morning, whether it is a culmination of things that are stacking up in our lives, could be something of just the last week, or it could be a culmination of things that have been stacking up over years. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us where we're at. Holy Spirit, would you are the only one who knows so intimately what we need, and you will be the one who supplies what we need. But we don't only want to get through the day. I pray that we would ask you this morning to give us a renewed heart, Lord, a renewed spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would rescue us, because you are the rescuer. You have saved us from our sins. You have redeemed us from the darkness. But Lord, this morning, I pray that you would rescue us from the things that pile up and stack up in our life, the things that weigh us down. And Lord, we are able to cast our cares upon you this morning, because in your scripture, as Peter wrote, we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we do that. And we pray that you would continue to work in all these little areas of our life. Continue to speak to us and heal us and restore us, and help us to know that we are on our way to the other side of eternity. And that is our hope, Lord. We thank you, and we give this study of Malachi into your hands. In Jesus' name, my friend. Amen. Okay. Here's where we kind of looked at last week, and I just think it's important that we refresh ourselves on the background. This is the same for Malachi as it was for Zechariah and Haggai, or Haggai, as you call it. It's the same. This is what's called post-exile Israel, right? So they've been let go from King Cyrus, right, of Persia, and they're able to come back. Well, now it's 100 years after they return, and the situation seems worse, because Jerusalem is still kind of a backwater town. It has no, Jerusalem is not special like in the days of the past. The people are actually not the very welcome back still, right? So it's been 100 years, but the people who have kind of moved into the territory, like the Samaritans and the Edomites, they are hostile to them. And then the land is still pretty weak sauce, and life is pretty difficult for them there. They were able to finish the temple, but the temple is not very special. It even in their own eyes, it looks kind of pitiful. And so people are not living in the city. They prefer to just live out in the outskirts. And when they need to come to the temple, they will make the long trip in instead of being able to like kind of zip in and be at the temple. Right now they are, and when you're not into it, when you have a long commute, it starts to weigh on you, right? It's like, we'll go next time, right? So they're nothing like they used to be. But I would imagine that this is like the subsequent generation of the ones who came back. Ooh, that's a screaming baby. That yours? Ooh, that's hard.
It's more can be sometimes.
Yeah, it can be, yeah. But it seems like it's not just one thing, it's many, many different things. And so when we started looking at, not even out of the box, when we started looking at this last week, and we looked at, oh boy, you guys still see it? Okay, something happened on my screen.
Yeah,
we looked at it last week. Can you guys see?
There you go.
And turn your Bibles open to Malachi chapter 1. But last week when we looked at it, the Lord literally starts, and through Malachi, he says, "I love you. You're my people." And then they say, "How? How do you love us?" That's pretty crazy. We saw that they are tired of bringing sacrifices to God. That's what we were looking at last week, right? They were bringing leftovers. They're bringing, if you read it, you should read it. They are literally bringing the sick animals. They're bringing the worst of their flock. Some might say, hey, at least they're bringing their sacrifice, they're bringing their offering. But what does it mean when you are bringing something, but it's like meager? What does it mean? Anybody online or anybody here in a class? What does it mean when you're coming to the temple, you're bringing an offering, but it just is junky? Or
maybe you feel more that it's an obligation rather than willingness
it's an obligation,
and the desire to.
right? Okay. It's an obligation.
Just need to fulfill it, right? So just bring something.
Right. And you need to fulfill your offerings, right? The treasurer will keep track, right? So someone knows, but do you think it matters to them that the Lord knows? Does it matter to them at this point?
Doesn't seem like to
Does
show
it
that.
seem like they care what the Lord thinks, but they are, today when we give our offering, it's very like subtle, right? We don't even pass a plate. So there's no one around you watching you to give your offering. There's a box in the back. I think there's pluses and minuses to that. Sometimes it's nice to actually have an offering and then like offer it to the Lord together, right? And say, Lord, today this is our offering to you. We talked about that in our elders and deacons group even last time, like, hey, it's actually special. Maybe once in a while we can pass a plate, or someone from the back takes the box, the offering box, and brings it to the front. And we just pray to say, Lord, this is our offering to you today. Today, it's also easy to get away with it because you could also use tithely. So no one knows. But back in those days, you are bringing in your offering. It's very evident because your offering is, you know, the lamb for the sacrifice, the, you know, goods, right? And people are carrying in something. And I'm not sure if you're one of those families that because you brought the sick lamb or the sick goat, where there's like, it's literally just sick, it's dying, and maybe you just cover it up so people see that you're bringing in a live animal, but it's covered up. I don't know. At what point do you... It's Kai says it's not to the Lord, but maybe it is. Maybe it's to go through the motions so that other people see I'm still here, I'm still doing it. And then I'm not sure if we read this. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2 and someone, let's go ahead and read verse 10 through 16. Anybody want to start and read that for us? Malachi.
Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing we do, we cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he had no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, what is he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless.
So what was happening is they are to the point where they are leaving their wives. But before they're divorcing their wives, they're already being unfaithful to their wives. So these Israelite men are having affairs. And then they are divorcing their wives, and then they are marrying these other women who are in the area who are not Israel. So they're marrying women who are not of the faith. And so this is kind of what we talked about. Let me read the kind of like the top parts here. Right? Because what we saw in the scripture is, you know, there's like this they're heckling Malachi, and it's every time they're having this argument with God. In the first part, literally, it's crazy because God says to them, Israel, I have loved you. Then they say, how have you loved us? And then in verse 6, he says, if a father gets honor, how are you giving me honor? And they're like, how have we not been giving you honor? And then each time, God has to speak through Malachi and tell them, right? In verse 6 of chapter 1, he's like, how have we despised you? And then God says through Malachi, you offer polluted food on my altar. And then they keep going, how have we polluted this food? And God's like, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, when you offer your animals that are lame, that are crippled, the animals that are sick, you can't even present them to your governor, your local governor. How are you offering that to me? And then now in verse 10, he says, you're being unfaithful to each other. And they say, how? How have we been unfaithful to you? And he says, you are able to stand in the temple and you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because your crop is not doing well, right? This is like 13. And you say, why is he not blessing the fruit of our land? Right? They seem to not know at all what they're doing. And he says, because you've been so unfaithful, and you're being unfaithful to the wives of your youth. What's happening here among the Israelites as the background is that when you leave your wife and your children, when multiple people leave their wife and their children, in those days, an unmarried wife, if you remember the story of Ruth, you become the lowest part of society because you don't have a home anymore. And you become beggars. So it's not like divorce today where, okay, you get half and you get child support, you get alimony. Back then it was when you got divorced for the wife and the children, that's it. The husband is basically saying, I'm gonna leave you guys as beggars. And when this was happening, they were, as a people, if they're under theocracy, which is under God's rule, God always has provisions for the poor. God will always have a sense of justice to take care of the poor in your midst. There's always rules for that. Right, it's part of God's governing structure for Israel. Those who are beggars, those who are women, widowed, children, always gets taken care of under God's rule in those days, right? According to his laws, supposedly. But last week, I was asking the question, how do you get to this point? How do you get here? And I wrote down what Nancy had said, because she was like, it was a slow, this didn't happen overnight. This was a slow process. You don't like just wake up one morning and be like, I'm going to offer the worst of the Lord. I'm going to question God's love for me. How do you think it started, though? How does one get to this point?
Small sins.
Small sins, incremental. Incremental, like.
You make a small sin and you're like, oh, there's no retribution. So you keep doing it. And then push the boundaries.
Right. Small sins become bigger sins.
Taking advantage of God's graciousness.
Right.
Yeah.
But they're still going to the temple occasionally, and they're still sacrificing, even though it's like the sick. So what's the picture? Like, they didn't leave. They came back to restore the glory of Jerusalem. So what do you guys think? Any thoughts? You guys want to discuss a little bit? I think maybe we can break up into smaller groups and just kind of talk about that. You know, Reb said small sins. From what you see or what you've noticed, I could even go back to the background page, because it's not like they didn't achieve rebuilding the temple. It's just the temple's not very nice. It's cannot compare to its former glory. They came back excited. They came back excited from Persia, right? Persia took over Babylon. All of a sudden, miraculously, remember the Persian king was like, go back. And Nancy reminded us, it was like when we were reading about it in Ezra, it's like, not only is God putting on my heart that you guys go back, because the king of Persia actually said, the Lord wants me to send you guys to build his temple. So I'm going to give you all supplies. I'm going to give you animals. I'm going to give you all this stuff. I'm going to give you, everyone's going to have to give you a free will offering and a good one, right? So talk about that. Maybe get in a group of like two or three around you. Okay. All right. Hey, everybody online. Thank you. I don't know if you guys had a good discussion. I don't know how the conversations were here. What are some of your thoughts, guys, as you guys kind of work through this? Gentlemen, brothers, or ladies first? Should we go ladies first? Let's do ladies first. Well, Jackson's there. He's a little man. You guys have some thoughts?
This disconnect from the story, history
from his story.
That's how you start off. I mean, it didn't happen overnight. That kicked off, you know, and there's what happens, right? But then what didn't happen is, you know, one of the groups that went back from, that were allowed to go back or went back to rebuild. What were the groups? Like, it was the harps and the lyrists and then like the
scribes and you had some priests, you know. Mm-hmm.
Something didn't happen when they went back. Mm-hmm. You know, the priests were an important part of the
Actually, they're called out over and over here.
called out is right,
mm-hmm.
because someone didn't do their job. But it's not just them, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the entire, again, I used last week, degradation of the generation,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because, and I was just reminded, when they were traveling in the wilderness, but they had to set up the tents of the tabernacle,
mm-hmm.
it was so specific.
Mm-hmm.
Of how they should
when they're in the wilderness.
When they were
yeah.
in the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
and again, that's nothing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they were so specific
mm-hmm.
because they knew what they were in the wilderness. But
yeah,
they were able to see what happened. I mean, fortunately, 30 years in the wilderness is shorter than 100 years of nothingness. But again, I think the specific part of what they did in the tabernacle, it's not like they're so used, they should know. The Jewish people are really good at telling their story
mm-hmm.
and passing on their story.
Mm-hmm.
But something didn't happen this time.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't very specific on what they have always known, you know, setting up their sacrifices and
mm-hmm.
their what they do for their sin. They didn't do that.
They didn't give the meaning behind it. Because they are doing some of it, right?
They didn't speak about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they don't speak about it, it doesn't get revived and regenerated
mm-hmm.
again for a good meaning for this. I don't know. Something happened.
I think that there's a lack of meaning and connection to rituals. You kind of lose the quality of the ritual too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's
it becomes empty.
Yeah. So then you start cutting corners because you lack that connection and conviction with it. So there's something about like they don't really understand why they're doing these sacrifices anymore. So just get it over with. It's like do good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And then it just gets worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But they seem to still be expecting something from God. They're crying over the altar, right? There's tears. They're like, why are we not being blessed? Why is everything, right? Yeah, so good. Yeah, that's cool. Comments.
Yeah, like we're doing the rituals that you asked us
right,
to do.
Right.
But they're forgetting, like,
yeah, what's
there's
up?
No heart.
Mm-hmm.
There's no...
mm-hmm.
God's like,
mm-hmm. What do you guys think, brother? Brothers, too.
So we're discussing, you know, it's, this is like, I think, two generations that's gone
mm-hmm.
by. So the original came back had great hopes of, well, you know, restoring the worship they had in the past, right? The temple and everything, and they just encountered a lot of obstacles to get there.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, that zeal to, you know, the zeal to worship God, you know, kind of maybe got overshadowed by all the obstacles. We're just not able to get the temple where it needs to be. And, you know, at that time they see like, the temple's where God dwells. So if you can't build a nice temple house, like the worship is not the same thing. And obviously, like, you know, how they turned out impacts the next generation,
mm-hmm.
raising, right? How they worship. And one of the things is, I think Rez mentioned earlier, is like the ritual back then is an important part of the worship. That's how they receive actual, you know, like forgiveness, right? And like through that actively, right? But, and also, as you mentioned, they expect something and they were expecting blessings,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So it eventually became something like, okay, I put something in the vending machine, I need to get something back.
Mm-hmm.
But they were working back what they want, right? But they thought the minimal amount they put in is, God, just give me what I need. I already give you my part, but it's not the relational part that God
mm-hmm.
is looking at. And eventually, the way that God had hope, right, their worship would actually impact their family,
yeah.
impacted, right?
Yeah, so combining even what you guys are saying there, I like that imagery. They're putting something in the vending machine. And they're not getting what they expect out. But what Rebs and Nancy were saying is they got disconnected from what they're putting in. Right? What is God most concerned about? Right? It's the heart behind the quarter or whatever. It's not really the quarter that matters, right? It does matter, but there's something else that got missed. As I was thinking about this, this is kind of a key question for me. Like, from what we've been seeing, okay, these guys went through an exile. They were gone. They were pillaged and they were taken out of their homeland. They saw the temple being destroyed. And they're sad. Big event. That's like a 9/11 or natural disaster type thing where it's like life altering. But are they different? Do you see any difference from the first, or from like before they were exiled? Are they different? I'm speaking kind of in a generality. I think this is something for us to think about, because it's true. For sure, they were disappointed, disillusioned. For sure, life is just not going as they had hoped. That happens to us today. Or a phrase that you guys were using, like, you're disconnected from the heart of God. You're disconnected from God's, you know, grander purpose. You're disconnected from the things that we're doing together. But it's true. People get disappointed, disillusioned. You're like, man, I didn't think my life was going to be like this. I had dreams as well, right? You may think like, I had dreams. This is what I was imagining my life was going to look like, or as I had hoped.
I don't know why, but I'm tempted to say that they weren't. I think that their attitude is different because maybe they weren't brought out of captivity 100%. It's as if, you know, the difference between Egypt, I mean, you're free,
mm-hmm.
and God spent 40 years in the desert getting them free, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And then, like, when they went to battle to get their land, they were just winning, winning, winning. Here, it's just the, I brought you out, but, oh, by the way, don't worry, this, you know, the next temple will be better. You know, it's just like, it's as if their salvation isn't complete. And so they're almost only like half saved.
Mm-hmm.
And they're kind of waiting on, so where's the full restoration, I don't think they feel the fullness of the restoration, and so they're discontent or left wanting.
I mean, I think the Israelites and we're not any different, but it's a cycle.
It's a cycle that keeps on over and over again.
It's like history, right? It's like
it's repeating itself.
It's repeating.
It's fun. Maybe 500 years back.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's the same, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it's funny because these Israelites, they're not the same Israelites. They've died off and it's a new batch and
mm-hmm.
they keep doing the
same thing.
Same thing, right?
Yeah,
right? And we are the same. We're the same. You know, we go through cycles of success and highs and praising God, and then we get stagnant and maybe
you get disconnected from the story.
Yeah, get disconnected, and then you, woe is me, and something happens. You either, you know, we think we've seen
mm-hmm.
what is it, the dark nights of the deep dark nights or whatever?
Dark night of the soul.
Dark nights of the soul.
Hardcore, yeah.
Go back and reconnect.
Right.
It's such a cycle. It's kind of silly because our lives are so short.
Yeah.
That we go through that silliness. Like if only we
yeah.
just learn to hold on and hold fast.
Right. It is sort of bondage in a certain way, right? So right, what happens usually? Right. What are the different options of what happens with people when they're about to go through a cycle? Right. When you're discouraged, you're discontented, when your reality didn't match what you were praying, what you're hoping for, what you're excited for. What happens when you don't get that?
Start losing hope.
OK, that's one possibility, right? People start losing hope. What else?
You search for other things.
You start, yeah, man.
Making things happen on your own.
Yeah, that didn't work. I got to start taking matters into my own hands, right? I don't need to keep going to God. If this God thing, you know, if God's not helping me on my own, you know, I gotta help myself.
Or you justify your way and say, oh, maybe that is God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. Maybe God wants me to do this instead. And there's this, you know, like what they were doing. They were seeing the exotic women of the land. They're different. You know, maybe God wants me to start fresh on my own. You know? Maybe God wants me to eat the best lamb. Right? Yeah, taking matters in my own hands. Any good possibilities? Let's think about that. Like, honestly, yeah, just don't even think about the Israelites, right? Like, sometimes people, like, we've experienced it. We've been low. We've been disappointed, discouraged. Your reality didn't match with your expectations or other people around us. Any positive things?
Pray harder?
Yeah, it is pray harder. Wait more on the Lord. I don't know. I mean, I wrote different things. Yeah, cry out. I think some would turn to God for sure. Right? Because that's also human. Like, there's history that shows us that. There are people who are like, man, God, this sucks. But I am going to cling to you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to turn back to you. And then there's those who are like, God, you suck. You know, I'm going to do my own thing now. Giving my best lamb every time wasn't working out. I'm still going to give you an offering, but I'm going to give you the one that's sick. And maybe we need to eat the good one. Maybe that's why we're getting sick. Right? So we eat the best one. Maybe we'll give you the second best one, right? Slow slide, right? It's a slow drift. Or I think some people just are like, you know what? On to brighter things. I'm not interested in this God thing. And I'm going to just do my own thing. Oh, Lily, yeah. Mm-hmm. Or is that just a hallelujah or what?
Yes. Well, I was just trying to, sometimes if we don't really like understand why people do it, we might not be able to connect it to our lives, right? So yeah. I think like, let's say we have the best, let's say we're struggling in life. We're praying to God, oh, life is so hard. And then God gave you a perfect lamb.
No, I didn't hear anything.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I think somebody was not on mute. That's okay. I think it's my wife.
Oh, okay. So,
oops, sorry.
So like, let's say you pray to God and say, oh, God, help me. And then God gave you some perfect calves and sheep and lamb, right? And you're thinking, oh, that's God answering my prayer. I'm going to sell these for a lot of money and that will solve the problem. You know, that's like, that's like a different logic system that some people have, right? And they, sure, they kind of like assign it in a different way. So it's not necessarily that they want to consume it for themselves, which could happen too. But it could be seen as, you know, God gave me all these kids to feed and all these servants. I need to make sure I can pay them. I need to sell this so that I'm not in the red and I'm not, you know, going bankrupt. It could be justified that way. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, it might not look like selfish, you know? It might look like,
yeah. I think we were talking about that here. Someone said, you know, you start justifying what you're doing. You're like, hey, you know, God wants me to not just survive. God wants me to be abundant, you know? So why would I bring this back? You know, God gave me these best lambs, you know? I have some good lamb chops tonight.
Then the other thing, I'm not sure if someone mentioned this, is the poverty mindset. Did anyone mention that?
No.
Yeah. No. Okay. So the poverty mindset of like, it's, I never have enough, therefore I can't give my best because I might need it.
Wow.
Right. So it's something that I think a lot of people struggle with, but they may not necessarily realize they struggle with it. Because it's something that I struggle with, right, and I kind of just realized it. Like when it's hard to give your best, you know, that's when you might have a poverty mindset. And you could be a very, you know, generous person in terms of, oh yeah, I can give to donation, I can give, you know, philanthropy, but it's just not, it's, you have to realize yourself, you have to understand yourself whether you have a poverty mindset.
Oh yeah, you can give, right? I mean, yeah, you could give all your old stuff away, right? Because it's like, hey man, I give so much to Goodwill, I give so many things. When I buy something new, right, there's that thing for the kids even, right? You know, parents, when you get a Christmas gift for your kids, a good one, you have to choose one of your old toys to give away. Hey, oh, you're so generous. You get the, your kid gets the best one, and all the toys at church are like second-handers, third-handers. You know, Mabel said that like a few weeks ago. It's like, people love to bring their junk to church, you know, and feel generous about it.
And want a receipt.
Yeah. And I want a receipt. Yeah. Man, I have so many rakes and shovels. I'm going to give all these to the church. But you're not giving the best ones to the church, right? Or to the Lord or whatever, right? Yeah, true, Lily. Like, you feel good about yourself. You're justifying it, right? I don't think that they were like, we want to bring the worst of our sacrifice of the Lord. Something happened, right? And here's what I'm going to do real quick, right? We're going to skip this. We're going to read this next week. But.
Can I also add, maybe there's that also polytheistic thinking where,
yeah,
it's like, God doesn't seem to be doing 100% and those gods over there are blessings. So maybe I could do both. You know, it's like God and.
Right.
So I'll sacrifice here, but I'll do that worship over there just to like hedge my bets, you know, and see what works. And
yeah,
I think while we're not a polytheistic culture now, it's like we still do the thing with, let me believe in God and
make sure I take care of myself, right?
Just in case.
Yeah, just in case
God doesn't answer,
right,
in time.
Yeah,
you know?
Just in case that whole life.
Yeah.
Add, you know, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. If that doesn't work,
I have a backup plan. I have my plan.
I've added to my plan. I got it added.
God will provide, but
yeah,
I will also, you know, and I think that too, right? Again,
yeah,
they're still doing the God stuff. They're
yeah,
still doing the Yahweh stuff, but they're still doing the other culture
right
stuff.
See, I loved what you guys said, though. It was history repeating itself over and over again. And this generation that are after this huge event of being pillaged and taken from your homes, they come back. And it's kind of the same story. I wonder, when we look at the Hebrew Bible and their last book is not Malachi. Their last book is Chronicles. And what they do, and that's why in our Bible, Chronicles follows Kings. And most of the time when we read it, we're like, what the heck? You know, you're going through your Bible plan. You're like, I just literally read through all this. Why am I reading it for the second time? Yeah, and so you don't forget. Like, I've actually heard that before. But in reality, in the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, Chronicles was actually not right behind 1st and 2nd Kings. It was the last book of the Jewish Bible. And I wonder, not that we're going to be like, you know, like play scholars, but I want us to think about this. Malachi is portraying something, and we're going to look at it again next week. And then Chronicles is showing something different. Because believe it or not, and I'll say it again next week, Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's like it's the same thing, but it's different because they highlight the greatness of the Jewish king. They highlight the glory days. You guys were talking about history and glory days and a connection with the past. Chronicles does that perspective of connecting with the past. It doesn't whitewash. Well, I don't know. Maybe it whitewashes. It doesn't rewrite history. But Chronicles is like a glory version of 1st and 2nd Kings. What was the worst thing that King David did? Because they make King David look superstar. What was the worst thing he did? Come on, guys.
Adultery and murder.
Adultery and murder. Okay. He had an affair with, right? He saw a naked lady, went after it, and then killed her husband. Lied about it, killed her husband. Okay. That's not even mentioned. Like, go back and look for it in Chronicles. It's not in there. It's not even in Chronicles. It's a glory days, like reunion. It's like, this is how we end our Bible. We remember how good we have been and how amazing is the line of David. Malachi doesn't seem to end on that. And we're going to look at a little bit more worse of how God's people gets, right? So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for the healthy conversations and discussions that occurred. We said, someone said here that not only does history, these cycles repeat themselves, but someone in this class said, even in our short life, we repeat this cycle over and over again. But we have something different than the Israelites had. Lord, we have something called your amazing grace and demonstration of your amazing love for us. And we have you yourself, your Holy Spirit, who dwells with us to guide us so that the law is in our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you, and we thank you for the examination of this and the conversation and the dialogue. We pray that you help us to think about even this week how different we have it and how good we have it. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.